The reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Luke, chapter 12, beginning from verse 13. One of the multitude said to Jesus, "Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of all covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. We join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd give us eyes to see your word clearly this lunchtime, minds to understand it, and wills to obey its lessons, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Welcome again to our service today. Details of the lectures on Thursday are in cards at the chest at the back. But today, as we've been doing the last two or three weeks, we're coming back to these verses in Luke's Gospel, to the story of the rich farmer. Actually, if you look at the other side of your hymn sheet, you'll discover we're not the only ones studying it. That little cartoon was taken from the Times, the only bit of the financial section I could understand. But there, in place of the rich farmer, they have great aunt. Nevertheless, she makes a mistake that's very similar to the one of the man we'll be looking at today. We're coming to these verses, 16 to 21, the parable that Jesus tells. And I do want to say right from the start this morning, please don't be deceived by the caricature here. He is in some ways a caricature, this man in the parable. He's the man of verse 13. That man with the one question to ask of Jesus, who asks it about the will, he hadn't got enough of it. He's that man writ large. He's that man taken to its ultimate. So it's easy to brush him aside and say, well, that's not me. That, I discovered as I looked at it, is one of the ironies of this story. The man of verse 13 was so blind, Jesus has to enlarge him in the parable so that he can see himself. We look at the man in the parable of verse 16, and he's so enlarged that we're blind to the fact that we're looking in the mirror. Don't be deceived and brush him aside too quickly and say he's not me. Don't be deceived and brush him aside too quickly and say, I've learnt the lesson. If you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, you'll have realized that the lesson is one about folly, not of some heinous crime. The lesson is one that says, beware of all covetousness, every kind of it. If you were here last week, we'd have seen the danger of covetousness. It seems so minor, yet it's so serious. It's a kind of folly that is a very common disease, but a killer. But I confess it wasn't until I came to study the parable itself that I really got shaken. I'd thought up until then, okay, I recognize it now. All I need to do is just watch out for it and make the right minor adjustments. Keep a watchful eye. I hadn't seen how radical what Jesus was saying is. Someone said to me earlier this morning, how are we being foolish this week? I said, by being sensible. That, when you actually come to look at it, is the message of this parable. The man in the story is actually a model of worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom at its best. Come and look at him with me. The language is that of the farmer, but actually it could very easily be the city worker. Verse 16, he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man. This man is successful. Oh, I dare say that if you put him amongst them, you couldn't tell him apart from any other farmer. Like them, he would complain about the weather. You notice the way it's always too wet, too dry, too hot, too cold. Some reason why it was a bad year for them. But his farm was well managed. He knew exactly how to apply for every subsidy that was going. The good years more than made up for the occasional bad one. And in the converted stables that now served as a garage, the two family cars would draw many an envying glance. He was just one of hundreds on the 7:32 from Penge, reading the Financial Times, heading for the Stock Exchange. But those in the know would point him out to you. That's the one who's already made a fortune, you know. Listen to any tips he passes on. He's no fool. Successful. Careful, actually. The land of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I've nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and my goods. There's none of the wastefulness of the prodigal son about this man. That's not his folly. His crops did better than anyone expected one year. He didn't panic. He didn't waste. It wasn't worth flooding the market, but he calculated it was worth the expense of extra storage to create his own grain mountain. His mum brought him up the way my mum brought me up. Waste not, want not. Very sensible. He'd made a bigger profit than anticipated one year. He was in danger of losing it all to the tax man. But sharp as any accountant, he quickly worked out how best to invest it without losing anything. There's no point in being stupid about these things. This man was careful. Successful. Careful. Why, he even planned ahead. Verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. He planned ahead in such a way that it was almost out of character. I mean, if you're rich, if you're successful, if you're used to being at the center of things and running them, it's very hard to let go. Look at the struggle so many have to actually retire. But here was someone who was determined to enjoy his retirement. I don't know whether he was heeding some doctor's warning about heart murmurs or what. But one day, you could have bought your Sunday Times, you could have opened your colour supplement, and you would have found that the feature article was all about him. Came under the title, "The Man Who Knew When to Stop." Back home in his armchair in Willesden, Joe Smith, who long since had opted out of the rat race, read it and murmured admiringly, "Very wise." He could hardly have been wiser, in fact. Which is why verse 20 is so brutal. It's the obvious scene, isn't it? It's the retirement party. It's only just finished. He's closed the front door, the brandy glass still in his hand, and he's gone. And he's a fool. His friends' congratulations still ringing in his ears. They're not insincere either. The holiday brochures open on the coffee table. And he's dead. And God says he's exposed as the fool he's always been. I think that's what got to me about this story. Here is this man at his wisest, and God calls him a fool. You see, it wasn't that there was some minor adjustment he had to make. It's not as sometimes happened. We've worked out our plan and our scheme, and we finally share it with someone, and they look through and they coo admiringly, and they finally say, "Well, that is very impressive. In fact, I can only think of one detail you've missed out." And it's a trivial little thing, and we alter it. Now, Jesus isn't trying to say, "You've just missed one point." Though actually he has just missed one point. Jesus is really saying about this man, "You've just missed the whole point." Verse 20. "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be?" Now, God wasn't waiting for the answer, the terms of his will, if he'd ever made one. You know, how much Aunt Flo would get, and, you know, cousin so-and-so, and grand-nephew this. No, actually, the point was, whose won't they be? Didn't need answering. We all know whose they won't be. The farmers. All these preparations? Where have they got him? "This night, your soul is required of you." That's the account we're drawing up tonight, says God. It's empty. Worldly wisdom, a model of it, eminently sensible. Used all his energies, his skills, his considerable brain power, acumen. What's it got him? Fool's gold. As you look through the chapter as a whole, you'll discover that Luke is spending it warning us about fool's gold. He doesn't want me to go chasing fool's gold. He doesn't want me to be impressed by it. He doesn't want me to covet it. He piles one little picture on top of another. It's his way of teaching us. If we don't understand it one way, he'll try another. Jesus, in this chapter, is giving a number of insights into what you might call another world. It's a future world, but it has links and its origins in this present one. It's not any less real. In fact, it's considerably more real. It's not any less permanent. It's actually more permanent. Look at two or three of the glimpses Jesus gives us of it. Verses 2 and 3. It's a world where there won't be any hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up, verse 2, that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light. And what you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. It's a world where trappings and appearances really won't count for anything. It's a world where all we'll hear of our farmer friend is not the impressive reading of the accounts and how much he made this year. It'll actually be his own voice in verses 18 and 19. That most private of conversations that he had with himself. And it reveals the total selfishness of the man. Two short verses. And the dominant words are I and my. They occur 8 times. He only says you and your, in fact, because he's talking to himself. Now, if that's all that's going to be heard, doesn't it make the riches fool's gold? Or have another glimpse. Verses 4 and 5. Look, says Jesus, this other world is actually so important that I tell you, my friends, don't fear those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Look, says Jesus, death is a body blow. I know that. But it comes to us all. The thing is, there's something more serious still. Watch out for the one who can cast into hell. That's God. Oh, missed that, said the farmer. Yes, well, you couldn't have made a greater mistake, says Jesus. That's why he underlines his warning so powerfully in verse 5. I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Couldn't have made a greater mistake than to miss that. When we look at our farmer, he hardly seems to have thought of death. He never thought of God. My soul, he talks of. Spoke as if he owned it. Actually, he was to discover he only had it on a short-term lease. And if that's the case, however much treasure I've amassed for myself, if I haven't a penny for the owner, it's only fool's gold. Or again, a third glimpse from Jesus about this other world, verse 8 and 9. I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. The key issue, he says, we'll be looking at it much more next week. The key issue, he says, is how we're going to respond to Jesus. That'll be the question on the exam paper. What did you make of me? Now, the point is not that our farmer is violently opposed to Jesus. We can't say that. It's just that he never thought of him. I was talking with a friend over the weekend, and the friend's children had just done mock A-levels. They were saying how seriously and fearful some of the folk at school had been about mock A-levels, and I was surprised, and he said, no, I can understand that. The trouble with the mock exams is that you only get the questions you haven't got to the answers about yet. You haven't learned the answers to them yet. I said, is that your problem? My problem was that was my trouble when I got to the real thing. It's certainly the farmer's trouble here. You see, he's the sort of man who would have made a brilliant chairman of any meeting. He always dealt thoroughly with the agenda. He got right through it, and in such a way that you didn't actually have to come back to it at the next meeting. It's the only way most of us get through it. He had a certain advantage, though. There was only one item on the agenda, and that was things, riches, possessions. Jesus didn't even appear under any other business. Well, if he's the compulsory question on the exam paper, then things, riches, they're only fool's gold. I have to admit that as I studied this parable more and more, I found it increasingly shattering. I'm longing to get to next week and to look at what it means to be rich towards God, to have some good news. But I begin to realize why Jesus told it. There's no point in coming to the good news unless we're first convinced of our desperate need for it. That it's not a matter of the odd minor adjustment. That I just need to sharpen up and be a little bit wiser. This man had all the worldly wisdom you could ask for. And finished up with fool's gold. So let me sum up today's warning. Let me give something of what I think Jesus is trying to tell us of otherworldly wisdom. And I think he might put it this way. It is possible, this would be his otherworldly wisdom, it is possible to be so earthly minded that you're no heavenly use. Now I haven't got it wrong. I know everyone says it the other way round. You can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly use. But that's worldly wisdom. I'm beginning to see the inadequacies of that. I mean, can you think of a single parable Jesus told to warn us not to be too heavenly minded? Because we might be no earthly use? I can't think of one offhand. There are six in the next few chapters to illustrate this bit of otherworldly wisdom. You can be so earthly minded, you are no heavenly use. The more I thought about it, the more I realized how close to home it was. We've all got clear in our minds, I suspect, those vivid pictures of the starving people, famine victims in Ethiopia. I imagine your reaction was much the same as mine. When you saw it, I wanted to do something to help. They looked as if they were going to die. And then I compared my reaction to that with my reaction when I see someone perhaps walking through the city who we have every reason to believe might be going to hell. I wasn't stirred or moved in the same way. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to suggest that we shouldn't be doing anything about poor people or starving people. You really can't read very far in Luke's Gospel without running up against commands to help the poor. But as I studied my reactions between someone who was facing death in the body and someone who might have to face up to the one who had power to cast him into hell, I realized how earthly minded I was. Well, let me put it this way. What do you think was the root cause of the question that starts off this whole parable? Why do you think the man in the crowd actually wasted his one question after more money? What's at the back of his covetousness? Security? Quite likely, isn't it? Most of us are driven by our insecurities. Most achievers achieve, at least partly because we're driven by our insecurities. So don't misunderstand this parable. Jesus is not saying the man is a fool to seek security. He's saying he's a fool to think that possessions, achievements, can ever satisfy or even ultimately cover up our insecurities. Ask John McEnroe. Aren't the very same insecurities that helped drive him to the top now taking him away from the top? Worldly wisdom always looks to this life for its security. Worldly wisdom is always saying to us, look, you really can't be certain of anything in the life to come, so make certain of what you can in this life. The way it comes, isn't it? Jesus, in his otherworldly wisdom, stands it on his head. He says, actually, we really can't be sure of very much in this life. So make absolutely certain of what you can about the life to come. This life is full of uncertainties. We've no idea what ups and downs await us. You don't know what's going to happen when you go back to the office. I've no idea what'll happen tomorrow. I was reading an article in the Standard about some nutrition experts who are bringing their child up on just the right diet, hoping it can live to 110. to prove what value nutrition is. I'm not sure the reporter was convinced over a lunch of raw fruit and vegetables, which looked like the sort of food zookeepers take into parrot houses. The man explained to her his theories. And as I read it, I wished baby Kyle well. He's only 6 months old at the moment. Well, long may he live. But I thought of the 101 things that have nothing to do with nutrition that could kill him long before he's 10. His life is full of uncertainties. Who'd have predicted the politics of the last month? The rich fool, he'd got life mapped out that evening. He'd covered every eventuality apart from death. Now, says Jesus, we won't have much security if we base it on this life, but you can be very certain of the life to come. There, whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light. What you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. You can be absolutely certain of that. There, everyone who's acknowledged me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But he who denied me before men will be denied before the angels of God. You can be absolutely certain of that. So earthly minded. No heavenly use. What an epitaph for my tombstone. That's his otherworldly wisdom for us. If we don't take the warning, then in the words of verse 21, we'll be like he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, spare us from a wasted life spent chasing fool's gold. Spare us from minds that only have worldly wisdom. Humble us, we pray, that we may learn your otherworldly wisdom and be rich towards you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.